Hi, Ahmed Stetzer, and thank you for joining us on another edition of The Exchange. As you know, The Exchange is an ongoing web show. We have conversations about church and ministry and mission and the gospel. And we're going to have, I think, a very fascinating conversation today. If you're watching live, you can actually tweet your questions using the hashtag The Exchange, or you can engage in our chat room, and you'll have to do that by clicking through. If you go to edstetzer.com, if you're watching through a live stream, you can go to edstetzer.com, click and get to the actual chat room through the Exchange link. We'll actually be giving some books away in the chat room today, so I'll get to explain that in just a minute. When we talk about missions, I believe missions is something that all Christians should care deeply about. When Jesus gives the Great Commission in the course of the history of redemption throughout the Scriptures, after God had scattered the nations at Babel, making nations, and then called the nation of Israel to go out and bring up the nations to Jerusalem. Isaiah says they would stream into Jerusalem giving praise in the tongues of men and women from every nation. And then we see the picture at Pentecost, where there's this miraculous outpouring of the Spirit that's accompanied by a picture of what it would have looked like if the nations had streamed in Jerusalem. And then we look all the way to Revelation chapter 7, where men and women from every tongue, tribe, and nation give praise to the name of King Jesus. We have to recognize that the idea of the nations matters deeply to God. So when Jesus spoke the words, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, go therefore and make disciples of all nations," the hearers of the day certainly would have considered and thought that they were to go to the Gentiles. But I think also in the history of redemption, which these learned Jews would know, this was also more than just simply an idea that they were going to go to non-Jews. They knew that that meant they were going to go to the nations. So we see the disciples spread out and go to different places. Paul, consistently passionate about actually going to Spain. And there's some question of whether I made it. The Bible doesn't actually say that he died in Rome, but he disappears from the scene. We don't know if he made it to Spain. There are actually churches in Spain that claim his bones are there. Thomas goes to India. We have people going to Cappadocia. We have disciples spreading out to the nations. Well, with that comes questions about missiology and mission and how we're to engage in God's global mission endeavor. Missiologists begin to talk about this really over centuries. So from the very beginning, we can look at spots in missiological history when Augustine of Canterbury goes and brings a band of missionaries and they evangelize what would later become England. We see that there was a very specific process that they had. Or we can look at the Lombards. We can look at Boniface and engaging in a power encounter at the Sacred Oak of Thor. We can look at the Moravians. Throughout history, people have said, how do we get the gospel out? And then missiologists later on, particularly in the English-speaking world, began to categorize these things, as English-speaking Westerners tend to do. For example, Henry Venn and Rufus Anderson began to speak about the three-self church. This three-self church would be self-governing, it would be self-propagating, it would be self-supporting, and the end result would be is that those churches would look like and engage the context where they were. And this became a key issue. These mission conversations often centered around the Far East, what was called at the time the Far East. And so we hear people like Nevius and Van and Anderson and Roland Allen and others begin to talk about the need for the church to be what they would later call indigenous, rooted in the soil of the culture and the context from which it was birthed. The gospel preached, the gospel taking root, and the gospel multiplying in settings, well, like where the gospel was preached and where it rooted in those very settings. And so people began to talk about the indigenous church, the three-self church. Now, it was an unfortunate term that was later used by governments in some parts of the world to use the language of mission against the missionaries. And so you may have heard of the three-self churches, and that may have a different thing. But the original term had to do with the missiological principle. It had to do with indigenous churches. Something is indigenous when it can grow in the soil of a certain location. I used to live in Erie, Pennsylvania, up in the northeastern United States, and there were certain plants that were indigenous only to this little island, this little inlet outside of Erie, Pennsylvania. That means that it only could grow there. Well, the gospel must become indigenous to everywhere as it is advanced and the gospel is proclaimed. Well, part of that conversation is what does that look like? What does that look like, for example, for me as a white Westerner to go proclaim the gospel in a world that's increasingly, well, not white and Western, as the spheres of influence and power and even economy shift out of the Western world? What does Christianity look like in decades and, if the Lord tarries, in centuries to come? Well, that's part of the conversation we're going to have today that I think you'll find exceedingly profitable. I'm going to tell you in just a minute about my guest and some of the background that he brings, but I think you'll want to not miss this conversation as we listen to a leader from the two-thirds world which is increasingly what people call, what used to be called the third world. It's an unhelpful terminology that no longer makes sense. But when we look at the two-thirds world and what God's doing there, and also we're going to talk about how we can be involved in that as well. Why? Because the good news of the gospel needs to be rooted and proclaimed among men and women from every tongue, tribe, and nation. That was Jesus' desire in the Great Commission. I hope it's your desire as well. We're going to talk about how we can be involved and what's going on around the world when we come back from this short break. Stay with us. So I'm doing my work in missions. I did a D-Man and I started studying missions. And I get this phone call about you. I haven't introduced you yet, but from my mother-in-law. And my mother-in-law, who's goes to church down at Northland Church, down in Orlando, Florida, church, you have some friends there, Joel Hunter and others. She says to me, have you read this book? K.P. Yohannan's book, Revolution of World Missions. My mother-in-law, no less. So my guest today is K.P. Yohannan. Brother Yohannan is the graduate. Well, let me just give a little bio, and then I'll introduce you, sure. So you can say hello. Went to Criswell College here in Dallas, where we are actually broadcasting live from Dallas right now, and fascinating school. I've had the privilege of preaching there. You were actually served here in a Native American church in the 70s and the 80s, and then you began to speak about and really help create a movement that was kind of flowing out of some of the ideas when you began to talk about some of the gospel phrase. I want to talk about this, but now you have a weekly Road to Reality radio program, airs on more than 800 radio stations, U.S., Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and U.K. You also lead a 2 million member church denomination almost predominantly in the Asian context here, 13 countries called Believers Church, 200 books published in Asia and 9 in the U.S. And I've only got 2 today. I feel a little guilty that I only have 2 today, but we're giving some of those away in the chat room. You also have been having a daily radio broadcast in 14 nations, 110 Asian languages, and all over the world. But I first came in contact with you and was challenged by your writing. Before I met you, this is the first time we've actually met one another, by this book. And I'm looking forward to talking about it today. So would you say hello and just greet our folks who watch The Exchange?
Yeah, thank you. I'm fascinated by being tempted how to grow my beard like you have.
Yes. Well, that was my goal today, because I want to learn missiology from you. You can learn facial hair grooming from me, because maybe I don't know if that'll help.
You know, we prayed for this day, and I think the Lord placed in a very significant place in His kingdom's work in our generation.
Oh,
and I really prayed and look forward for the chance to see you in person, watch you online and all that. So I'm glad we are here.
Me too. I'm glad to be here. And I really do. And I'm not being flippant when I say that that Revolution World Missions really, it was a shock to the missiological world, partly because you spoke into a situation and said, maybe we need to do some things differently. And you spoke up. Also, not only that, you spoke up as a believer from India, and said, you know, maybe we. I mean, again, I'm probably overstating. Maybe what the West is doing needs to be reconsidered, and we need to have a revolution of world missions. And so, I want you to tell us a little bit about the journey. We're going to talk about that, and then your new book is Touching Godliness, which really is a very different topic. And so I want us to talk about both of them as we kind of continue our conversation today. So tell us a little about your story, how you become this missions leader, gospel for Asia. You're head of a denomination of churches of 2 million people. You write books that sell millions of copies. And for a lot of people who are watching, you may be a new name for them, but not for those of us who are in missions circles. So tell us a little about yourself.
Well, you know, to begin with, Ed, you know, my journey began in the tiny little village in the extreme southern part of India, where St. Thomas, Christ's disciple, came to preach the gospel in AD 52, and seven churches he planted at that time, and one of the church happened to be about 3 kilometers from where I was born and raised. Yeah. And so
And let me just start, because we talked about this before. Considered a legend for a long time, increasingly not.
Yes.
I think the consensus today is that's not a legend, but he actually did that. So you're 3 kilometers.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. And, you know, I had the privilege to be born in a home where my parents knew the Lord. And when I was 8 years old, my mother explained the gospel to me and led me to the Lord. And I have 5 brothers. And my mother prayed all her life that one of her 6 boys will go and serve God and be a missionary. And one by one, they all went into business and farming and all these things. So when I was born and growing up timid and shy and withdrawn, she kind of said, I don't think it's going to work. But then she fasted 3.5 years, every Friday fasting, that the Lord will call one of her sons to serve Him. So when I finished my studies, when I went home and told my parents, my mother said, you must go.
Wow.
And so that was kind of the beginning. And so I was barely 17 at that time. And I ended up 8 years serving the Lord and learning discipleship with Operation Mobilization.
OM is a, if those don't know, is a major global
missions
and church planning and evangelism.
And it's important to know that, you see, actually it was in the George Orwell's mission conference in Bangalore that I surrendered my life to go to North India. And then after 8 years, I was invited to come to the United States by W.A. Criswell and the church here. And I was the first foreign student in the seminary.
First foreign student to graduate from Criswell.
Criswell. And then I was ordained there and pastored Southern Baptist Church for, you know, 4 years. But then, during my years in the United States in the early days, my heart became deeply convicted and convinced about half of the world that still wait to hear the gospel, especially India, with now over 1 billion people, half of the nation never heard the name Christ. And while I was recruited by an American, you know, militant missionary kind of, and trained here and mentored by a lot of people, you know, from other countries other than India, I was, you know, always convinced that God's plan is to see the world come to know Him. But I didn't know how all this worked. But during my early years in the United States, personally, I became convicted that what am I doing with my life in the United States, living like an American, you know, just going about my life as it is. 13 Christian radio stations in Dallas, 24 hours blaring the gospel of every kind, when there's not even one radio station preaching about Jesus in the entire subcontinent in India. And those things led me to the place of conviction that there's something more to this God bringing me to America than just to be here the rest of my life. That, in short, led me to the place into my own study, on my face, crying out to God, God, what is it you want me to do? And the Lord spoke to my heart very clearly over those few months. This is all within my plan until the day you come and seek my face. I want you to surrender your life for a world that never heard my name, and they are perishing. And that actually was the beginning of incredible reformation, transformation in my own life and my little family, to give up everything, walk away everything, and dedicate our life, and of course relate or resign from my church, and began to travel and speak about missions both in America and other countries. And that is kind of the beginning of learning about the reality of the lost world. And then too, this is critical, when the Second World War came to an end, country after country began to close the door, mm-hmm. restrict outsiders to come and be missionaries to mm-hmm. preach and plant churches. And that's when I saw the IBM and the Frito-Lay and Mercedes-Benz and the business world change their statistics mm-hmm. and their strategy. Whereas some of our mission world didn't. I'm not saying we should not go to other countries. That's mm-hmm. not the issue here. But priority in missions must be maintained, because if I believe Jesus Christ is the Redeemer and He is the only Savior, wherever people may be, one thing never changes. They need to believe in Jesus, but they can't unless they hear the gospel. And that is when Gospel for Asia, the whole concert began in training workers from all these nations, sending them out, while never saying, if God called you, then you please also, you must go.
But let's talk about that, because you remember. I mean, you know, because I mean, I get the book. And that's, matter of fact, when I tweeted that we were going to do the show together, I had someone send me a message, well, ask him why he doesn't think that ways to send missionaries. and I think, I mean, you even talked about how you, like, later you made some revisions to this, et cetera, et cetera. And because I'm not offended by strong-minded people who get house church people who say, you know what, we need to abandon the established church and just start house churches, because that's why they create house church movements, mm-hmm. because they believe in it. So when I heard you, read you, and I then hear people saying it, I'm like, I want him to say that. But at the same time, you've heard people push back, and people have said, well, the Great Commission says to go therefore and make disciples. So if I'm an American, probably most people watch this as Americans, if I'm an American and I want to go to Nepal and God calls me, and your argument in the Revolution World Missions was, well, you know, it's probably better stewardship, and not the only argument, one of them, better stewardship to support national missionaries, which I think from a stewardship perspective, you can't unmake that. I mean, that's a very valid argument. So what would you say? How do you balance that out now? What did you learn along the way? Because, I mean, what you're doing here at Gospel for Asia is you're helping connect churches to raise up indigenous pastors, which I think is great. I mean, I want you to do more of that. I don't want you to back away from that. So how do you balance that out?
Well, you know, look at this. The fundamental question mm-hmm. is this. It is not how Ed or KP going to reach the world, mm-hmm. but the question must be reversed. How are they going to hear the gospel?
Right. Start with the end in mind.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And here's the problem. William Carey, Hudson Taylor, Judson, and Amy Carmichaels, and thousands of their followers came to India and China and Burma and Bhutan and Nepal. The Pope from Rome actually sent the Jesuits, priests and missionaries to Nepal. Mm-hmm. They lay, you go everywhere, you find their graves, and they lay down their life. But out of their death and sacrifice, like John Hyde, who became praying in Punjab in northwest India, God raised up churches and people of God everywhere. But a time has come when country after country, when the colonial era came to an end, they said, we don't want you people here, especially missionaries. Sure. We got our religions. What do we do? What we should do is not saying, stay home and send your money.
Right.
But what's a priority mm-hmm. in missions?
Yeah.
Why? Because, you see, I personally never been to Bhutan myself. Mm-hmm. I have been to a lot of nations, but I carry a huge burden on my heart for the 600,000 people of Bhutan, a Buddhist country where you lose your citizenship when you become a Christian. Yeah. But you know what? Although I've never been there, we are able to see thousands of mm-hmm. people hear the gospel and hundreds come to Christ, churches planted, which we cannot really literally talk about.
Right, sure.
But
sure.
How it happened? Because, if KP didn't go and live in Bhutan or Burma, that never means my heart must not be gripped with John 3:16, right. For God so loved the world. So the problem with the Revolution World Missions book, it had never been what I said. It is what I didn't say. Mm-hmm. The reason I said George Werwer,
who is the head of opposition mobilization at the time,
an American from New Jersey, became my mentor.
Yeah.
And so if You know, I had a couple of young people in meetings in California came to me and said, oh, so glad to hear you tonight. And I said, what do you mean? They both said, we are studying to be medical doctors. We want to go to Africa to be medical missionaries. But tonight we think maybe we should work and make millions of dollars and give it to you or give it to Africa so we can do more work. Mm-hmm. I said, you are making a big mistake. I said, we don't want your money. Yeah. Yeah. We don't want you. Yeah. If God called you to go to Africa as medical missionaries, you better do it. Mm. And so, Ed, I never said no to Americans, Europeans, but I ask you a simple question. When 80% of our mission budget and personnel spend on social work, not preaching the gospel, because we cannot be in those countries as evangelists and missionaries genuinely preaching the gospel. And that also brings me to this question. What is mission work? Mm-hmm. Is it simply meeting physical needs? Sure. I mean, we do care for 67,000 of poor children from the slums and leper colonies. We do all that. But if you don't preach about the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross, who was buried, who rose again, repent and forsake sin and believe in Christ, I tell you what, this is not the gospel.
So you're talking about priority and result. Now, but talk to me a little bit about this too, because I think, I mean, if I become a cross-cultural missionary, which we very well could happen, we're always open to that as a family, I'm expensive. Particularly as a Western American, I'm expensive. Even, I mean, missionaries don't make a lot of money, but I mean, you know, $40,000-$50,000 a year plus training, plus deployment, plus medical. I mean, I'm expensive. Yet, if you're going to evangelize Asia, I can't even get in a lot of places because I'm an American. My Canadian wife might be able to sneak in, but I can't get into places. My friends in Brazil, we have an office and a partnership down in Brazil. They say to me, say Ed, we'll go to those places. He said never. He says never underestimate the power of soccer and skin color. He says we can go to places because you are white Americans who don't understand the greatest sport in the world, football, and so they go and they're evangelizing in the Middle East in places where I cannot. But they also do it for, I mean, even though they are even maybe more financially, not as expensive as Americans, but still more expensive. So talk to us about the socioeconomics of this. Because Gospel for Asia, and I want you just to give us, I mean, because you recruit people to this. Give us the numbers. Give us to talk to the pastors and say, this is what it takes for us to get a missionary in the field.
Let me tell you, just 4 weeks ago, I was talking to one of our leaders on the mission field. And he said, oh, you want to know that this is amazing. I said, what? This dear brother planted 5 churches. Because when we say a church, it's about 80, 90 people gathering for worship and breaking of bread and, you know, the Lord's Supper and all those different things. I said, what is the excitement about it? And he said, you know, he just been 2-3 years in our Bible school and he's from a tribal background. He hardly know much about anything, but wherever he go, demons manifest, sick people come to him for prayer, and it's amazing thing, hundreds of people that have come to Christ in places and they're getting baptized and churches being planted. I said, what is he like? He said, oh, he just is a skinny little guy, not attractive. But I said, Simon, there is something more to this than that. He said, I know there is. When he was studying in our Bible school, he was taught to pray at least 1 hour a day, every day. And then he increased it to 2 hours. Now he spent 3 to 4 hours every morning in prayer and frequently fasting. And he memorized God's word. And he's not a brilliant scholar. But see, you are talking in 1 year, 5 churches planted in 5 different villages. You know how much money we spend on this dear brother taking care of him? Hardly maybe $100 a month. But I do not want to make a decision based on the amount of money.
Because you went right from finances to spiritual life, and I love that.
Yes.
But part of the argument Gospel for Asia has made and Revolution World Missions made is that it is a better stewardship to plant with nationals.
Absolutely. Okay. I mean, you know, so that I may be trying to struggle to clear the misunderstanding also. You see, countries like Afghanistan and Iran and Turkey and Saudi Arabia, there are many nations, Ed. There are no native missionaries, nationals sitting around. We have to go cross-culturally. Right. It cost us maybe millions of dollars. But when you have a country like India and Nepal and Burma and Bhutan and Sri Lanka and China, many places where 2 billion people live, where we, you cannot go, and people cannot go and live there as missionaries.
Right.
Why don't we partner with the body of Christ to work interculturally, go near culturally, and cross culturally, which takes maybe 1/20th or 1/50th of the expenses. That don't mean there are no places we should go. Recently, in one of the country where I cannot mention name for security reasons, I met a Southern Baptist missionary. He has a couple of PhDs. And I spent, I was hoping to spend half hour with him, but ended up 3 hours. Mm-hmm. I tell you, Ed, the tears in this man's eyes, his passion for the lost. And he's not going on the streets witnessing and giving out gospel tracts, leading people to Christ the way I think.
Right.
But in the end, I said, I'm going to pray that you will stay in this country forever. Mm-hmm. He'd been there 10 years as a businessman.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what he's doing? He is actually working with the highest intellectuals in the country to write textbooks, to bring in Judeo-Christian values, history being rewritten. Now, I don't think I can find any native missionary or nationals to replace him.
Right.
But so it is not a black and white situation. But when you have 180,000 people die every single day and plunge into eternity without Christ, we cannot say, I will not give my money or support for radio broadcasts or printing Bibles or train native missionaries or nationals or help children. I don't think it's the right thing to do.
Okay, and I want to talk more about one of the challenges come with that, that our friend who I know who you're talking about, that our friend there with two PhDs, he writes about too, is the challenge of how do we not end up with dependence? How do we not end up, if we're transferring funds and not personnel, there becomes historically what Anevius and others call rice Christians. How do I end up with rice Christians? We're going to come back and we're going to define that, and we're going to talk about that when we come back. So take a moment, watch this. Remember too, you can hashtag your questions at use hashtag The Exchange on Twitter or engage in the chat. We've already got several questions coming in. Want to encourage? It's going to be a fascinating. We're having already a fascinating discussion. It's going to continue when we come back in just a moment for a break.
That Christmas that we got that catalog, we decided to give for Gospel for Asia, and I challenged my kids to, out of their own money, to, you know, give something, because that's what Christmas is about.
Well, I thought it was really cool and a good way to help people and give other people things that they would need to live and hear the gospel.
Gospel for Asia's Christmas gift catalog is an opportunity to transform the lives of individuals, families, and even entire villages through simple gifts like chickens, cows, blankets, sewing machines, Bibles, radios, water filters, gospel tracts, and many more items that will meet practical needs and tell them of the best gift of all, Jesus.
See the practicality of what Gospel for Asia does, and you know, providing an occupation for somebody by sending them a sewing machine or even Bibles or Bible tracts or chickens, you know.
My favorite thing about it is looking at all the pictures, especially the cute little bunnies and chicks.
And one thing I really appreciate about the catalog as well is that you can see, you choose what you're giving. It's not like you're just giving your money to this ministry randomly and you don't have a clue where it's going to go or what it's going to do. No, you know you provided this family a cow or a well or a bicycle.
With these gifts, I mean, even something as small as a pair of bunnies can literally change a family's life, and those bunnies become their livelihood.
Really search your heart and to see, is this something that God wants for me to do? And if it is, don't put it in your to-do list. Put it in your today list, because every day that goes by, somebody else is dying without the knowledge of Christ. Somebody else is going to sleep hungry. Somebody else is waking up with the fear of tomorrow. And you can truly be the hope of someone by doing something today.
This Christmas, leave a legacy that will transform lives.
I'm here with KP Johanna. We're talking about the book Revolution World Missions. We're going to talk more about your new book, Touching Godliness, in just a minute. But I really want to encourage people to get and read this. 3 million people have already read it, and encourage people to get hold of this book as well. When I read the book, I was reminded, thinking recently about a quote from George Bernard Shaw. He said, that reasonable men see how the world is and adapt themselves to it. And mm-hmm. that's it. You came here and you came to the States. You came to Dallas, which is the heart of the evangelical wasteland. And you could have adapted yourself. I mean, you were brought into the system. You could have had a bright future following the system and adapting yourself to it. So George Bernard Shaw said, reasonable men see how the world is and adapt themselves to it. Unreasonable men see how the world is, but force the world then to adapt to them. All progress is therefore made by unreasonable men. I think you, not to yourself personally, adapting yourself, but I think you are an unreasonable man because you looked at a system and you said, it's not producing the results. We have a world in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I love that about you. And that's why I love, a guy writes a book called Revolution. I love revolutionaries. But not only that, you're not just talking about it. I mean, you can sit around all day, tell everything's broken and write blogs about it. And people do that all the time. They live in their mom's basement blogging about how everything's wrong with missions. But you actually then went back. Now we have a church ministry with over 2 million participants. So here my question is you've done this, but one of the things that historically has not worked mm-hmm. in global missions, one of the reasons that Nevius, for example, the Nevius principle, talked about missions in Korea, and he gave 5 rules, and one of them was to not make a paid agent mm-hmm. of a convert. And he talked about the danger of people becoming rice Christians. In other words, I'm Christian for the rice. And again, that's terminology that was very widely used by people, particularly in China, saying, oh, he's a Christian, but he's a rice Christian. He's Christian for the rice. So how do you do this at Gospel for Asia? Because if you weren't doing this, you wouldn't have 2 million people in the churches because the gospel wouldn't have advanced because people would have questioned the motives. You're obviously doing this in such a way in the 1040 window that you're using resources from the West to evangelize the rest, but you're doing it without creating dependency. Talk to us about that.
Ed, let me back up a little bit. You see, the problem with the Western Christianity or Western Christian philosophy, it is that it's a very pragmatic, oriented in the present tense. We interpret things. But I think we must always allow the biblical absolute principles to dictate and direct and interpret our thinking, our decisions, whether it is 180 or 2010 or whatever it is. Yeah. And the reason I'm saying that to you, look at the book of Acts. Mm-hmm. How they went about preaching the gospel, and a handful of people came to Christ, like in Corinth. Mm-hmm. You know, in all my research there may not ever be more than 60, 70 believers
probably
in the church
not.
Of Corinth.
Yeah,
then Paul spent so much of his life trying to disciple these people mm-hmm. to follow the Lord, and he would not take their money.
Mm-hmm.
Although they wanted to give it to them, then he'd take the money from the poor believers in Europe
yeah.
and Philippi. They were starving to death, yet they were contributing. And then you'll find sometimes Paul didn't have the money, so he worked with his hand and do some job and get some money and travel to the next
mm-hmm.
place.
Mm-hmm.
So what is a fundamental principle? The overriding driving principle is not the horizontal in the present tense economic reality or the work, but it's the spiritual dynamics that motivates us, with money or without money, we will preach this Jesus until we die. When Gospel for Asia began to start supporting missionaries, now we have over 15,000 people in 60 nations.
So 15,000 people in 60 nations are related to Gospel for Asia, planting churches around the world.
Exactly. But then we have over 4,000 people who already established churches, literal church building constructed, self-supporting, and we don't pay them one penny. Mm-hmm. Rather, like in Burma, mm-hmm. our 400 congregations in Burma that came into being through preaching the gospel, they are supporting 75 of their own missionaries from their finances. Last year, they constructed 40 church buildings. Believe me or not, it's a huge buildings. And we only gave 30% of their budget. Mm-hmm.
When you're starting a church with a church planter, you resource more heavily. And then you begin to step that down?
Absolutely. Yeah, okay. Our goal is, if we create a welfare system.
Yeah.
I mean, you can go to China, India, Burma, mm-hmm. anywhere. You can hire even 1 million people if
yeah.
you want, if you pay them a salary,
yeah.
do anything you want to do.
Yeah.
But the main thing is, you see, Paul had a lot of people join him. But in the end, who was left? Mm-hmm. In Thessalonians, he says, Demas, my co-worker, send you greetings. 6 years later, 2 Timothy writes, Demas, having loved this present world, he left me. Mm. Timothy, you must know that. So what does that mean?
Mm.
Then and now, around Jesus, people always be there to get benefits. But the spiritual criterion with which we judge, if an American go overseas because he's going to get $80,000 support and be in a foreign country, live a wonderful life, and in the name of Jesus, missionaries, if he made a commitment, he must be able to say, whether I get money or not, I'm going to preach the gospel. Now, another thing I'll tell you, Ed, why the missiology, some of them are my friends, criticize supporting nationals or native missionaries, saying that, oh, if you give them this $100 a month, mm-hmm. you are making them dependent. Yep. What stupidity there is when this man who talk about it, living on a salary of $100,000, who is giving him the money? Not his wife and children. So you see, a man who talks like that mm-hmm. must live by faith.
But that is a common idea. But typically what would happen is into places where dependents are created, it wouldn't be $100 a month. It would be substantially more than the average person in the community. And one of the things that we saw historically, we talked a little bit about China, and China is an area where you have a heart mm-hmm. and a passion for. We can't go into details, but China, when Mao Zedong came to power and they threw out the missionaries and basically brought in the Three Self Patriotic Association, mm-hmm. it was basically saying, okay, you can't have any outside influence. So no money from the outside. So the Chinese government took the Three Self idea from Venn and Anderson that I talked about at the beginning. They said, okay, we're going to make you do that. And they thought that would kill the church. So what they did is they expelled the missionaries, they cut off any mm-hmm. relationship with outside organizations and no money, and the churches became more and more successful. So ironically, the Chinese movement in a desire, the Chinese government, the communists, in a desire to suppress Christianity, actually accelerated its growth by removing dependency. But you have and you don't go from 0 to 2 million people without creating a system of dependency. So yeah. How are you doing it in a way that's different than
the So here's the thing. When I started the radio broadcast yeah. 28 years ago, right. I mean, it was in one language. Yeah. I mean, that is not for Christians, by the way. Right. I'm talking about India.
Right.
Today we have 110 languages.
Right. All around Asia.
All around yeah. Asia, and we get 1.5 million letters a year or emails,
amazing.
People asking for more information about Jesus. Mm-hmm. Now, Ed, we, with our yeah. tithes and offering yeah. and finances from our Asian churches, yeah. will never be able to pay for that yeah. airtime, yeah. nor the equipments, or the tutors and studios. Right. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
So the ultimate question really is not how much a soul worth.
Yeah.
So there is whatever God gives us to do, let us do yeah. with one thing in mind. Let us reach the lost world the fastest way possible, preaching the pure gospel.
Yeah, but you're breaking the rules. The rules are you're not supposed to do that.
Well, see, the thing is, you know what I live with? Yeah. Only when I came to America, I learned this interesting yeah. thing. Money you can make. Mm-hmm. Time you can't. Mm-hmm. I heard the story about a missionary. It's a real story, but they're not made up. Actually, it's happened. My wife came to my office and gave me a letter and said, you need to read this letter. Then she made this statement, don't speed read, because she knows how I do it. And Ed, I finished reading the letter. I was no more sitting on my chair, but I was on my face weeping.
Yeah.
It was from a dear brother who worked by a holy river. An evening he was coming home after all the distributing tracts and witnessing to people. He saw a young woman sitting by the bank of the river, weeping uncontrollably, pounding upon her chest. Culturally, it tells you something happened to her life worse than death itself. So he goes to her and says, what happened to you? And then she says, my sins are so many that nobody knows about. Mm. My husband is sick and he cannot work anymore. We are so poor. To find solution to my problems and the poverty and my sins, I have given the best offering I can give to the goddess, this river. Then she says, my six-month-old baby boy, I just threw him into the river. And then he writes, I sat down with her, explained the gospel that God loves her, God didn't make her poor. And Jesus forgave her sins. All she need to do is believe. Paragraph. She looked straight into my eyes and simply said, but why did you come to me a half hour sooner? Mm-hmm. It it's too late, isn't it? It is too late. Mm. And she went by crying again. Mm. And if evangelical Christians that claim Bible is God's word believe that Jesus is the only way and there's a hell, there's a heaven, I think we will not be looking at all the excuses for not going or giving or fasting and praying to reach the lost world. And this Christianity we talk about is a plastic, phony Christianity that don't understand the broken heart of God for the lost world. That is my problem. Either you go or send, that's not the issue here. The issue is we are debating on the lives of billions that do not know Christ.
And I think that there are pendulums. The mission dependence slowed down the advance of the gospel. And the pendulum, I think, swung. But then many, increasingly African missiologists in particular, said, no, it swung too far. It doesn't mean we can't share in the task of global evangelization. And so one of the reasons I love that you are being heard is that we might wrestle through some things and think through some missiological principles together, is that you're saying, no, the task is too great, and we have people who are waiting. Your Bible colleges are full now, but you have waiting lists of thousands who are going out. Tell the pastors about the Bible colleges and the pastors and church leaders mainly who watch and what they do and how they're involved in church planning around the world.
Well, you know.
And then we need to take a break.
Yeah, in our own little mission, we have 52 Bible colleges where, by the way, every year we have dozens of American pastors and leaders go and spend 2-3 weeks teaching these young people because we are blessed immensely. Like, look at you. You got so many PhDs in your head. And you go to the field and spend those two weeks, you are imparting million times more important than maybe money. Yeah. And I say this, you know, if God calls a medical doctor, engineer, or an expert, a computer man, and a nurse, a doctor, anyone to go anywhere in the world, I think they should go. But as far as we are concerned, I think the whole idea is, I long to see 500,000 children picked up from the slums and the lost world and establish them in faith and, you know, tens of thousands of nationals trained and sent out. Yeah. And together we can do that. It's not a competition. Yeah. And I think every pastor here in this free world, in our country, need to understand God has given them the body of Christ to move them to a world through prayer and fasting and whatever way they can do to reach the lost world. And we should be looking for opportunity, not excuses.
It's good. We're going to take a break, but when we come back, we're going to jump in and talk about touching godliness, which I think is still going to be another fascinating conversation with emphases of submission and following Christ, not themes we hear in the West a lot. And so maybe things we need to learn. So let's take a break when we come back. And we've actually got a bunch of questions, too, that have already come in. So we're going to jump into the book, and then we're going to take some of the questions that are coming in. All right, we'll be back in just a second.
Around 1.5 years, every Thursday is to take fasting and to pray for their salvation.
I'm just going to their home, and as I see them, I sit with them and discussing about sometimes the family problems, discussing sometimes with the children education.
She told me to reject Christ. You have to deny Christ, you have to reject Christ. Otherwise, I'll cut you into pieces. She was holding one big knife and running up to me.
When we follow the Jesus Christ, absolutely people will come against us, it's true.
There were so much mocking, so much discouragement. But I said, Lord, even if I live for one day, I want to do something for you before I die.
Women cannot share their personal things to the men. So if they want to share something, then they will search the woman only.
Then she told me, I did not share to another person, but I share with you because you also one of the women fellowship teams.
They also come and they request us, Madam, we have this problem, you pray for us. And after we pray, they were very happy, and they come and give thanks that through your prayer we have seen lots of changes in our family.
They see Dolly, yes, I'm very happy because of your prayer today. I come to know Jesus. I know Jesus is my personal savior. I know who is Jesus Christ, but these people, they don't know Jesus Christ, and they are perishing without Christ.
And we're back on The Exchange. Again, you can hashtag your questions at hashtag The Exchange or engaging the chat room. I think we've given away all the books in the chat room. Let me encourage you, as always, you can watch the old episodes, the archived episodes. This one will be archived in just a few days. Go to edstetzer.com, click on The Exchange link. And so we've got coming up episodes, Priscilla Shire. I could list everybody. We've got all kinds of great people coming up. But I encourage you to follow those along. All right, so Revolution World Missions, you kind of break it out there, right? You put it all out there, the shakes the world. Then you don't just talk about it, you do it in a way that's been reproducing. And I would caution that not that I don't want pastors in the West to just go find a pastor in the two-thirds world and say, I'm going to take care of everything and do this. You guys have a missiologically discerned system and structure that enables these resources to go well. So I would affirm what you're doing. I would also encourage pastors to do so discerningly as they engage in such partnerships. Gospel for Asia is one that has a discerning system. But this is not about any of that. This is a new book you've written, and you've written a whole bunch of books, but so it's not just two, but you've written this book particularly about the growing hunger you see in the body for Christ for a deeper spiritual reality. But then you do a theme that we don't like to talk about in the West. You talk about submission. So talk to us about the book, and then talk to us about the role of submission in spiritual life.
Ed, I travel about 300,000 air miles a year speaking.
That's like to the moon and back.
And, you know, in heart to heart, I'm a pastor. Mm-hmm. Not only because I pastor a local church, mm-hmm. But my best friends in the whole world are pastors, yeah. and leaders of God's mm-hmm. church, all denominations. And in 45 years of my journey with the Lord, the older I get, the more convinced I become. God's supreme priority to impact the world is not money, buildings, ideas, and great works, but godliness that He so desperately wants to incarnate through our feeble lives and tell the world this is what God is. And Jesus lived 4,000 years waiting in heaven until the time when the Father said, Son, you now go down. Then He comes to earth and wait 30 years making benches and, you know, and desks and chairs and tables and whatever else, and living under submission to earthly parents until the time Father said, now, Son, it is time. And the Bible says Jesus learned obedience through suffering. It is not talking about the cross and the blood and all that when Peter talks about it. It is 30 years of Him experiencing living under submission, both to earthly governors and parents and His Father, to the place where He will have come to the place saying, Father, what does He want me to do? Mm-hmm. And so when I talk about in this book, Ed, the biggest problem in our world today in America, in the churches, you know, when you talk about the highest percentage, shocking if we are to talk about it, of young people who grow up in evangelical, Bible-believing churches, leave the church when they leave home. And when we have, a year ago, 32% of Americans say none, that means no affiliation with any religious things, and in 1 year increased to 42%, they say. And when we talk about the divorce rate and all that, I'm not criticizing anybody, but I'm simply saying, the proof is seen so visibly now. What actually is wrong with us? We go to a church. There's a church I went to speak. I would not want to mention names. A humongous church. And they didn't mention that I was going to be the guest speaker. The reason I found out later, they said, if we announce our pastor is not preaching today, 40% of the people may not show up.
Wow.
And the worship, the music, the brilliant scholar, the teaching, man has become the reason for people gathering. It is not God. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. God is the audience. That is the reason why I'm screaming out loud, saying, the greatest need for us today is to know God. It is not to become workers. God made man not to tend the garden. He had millions of angels. He made man, Genesis 1:26, to reflect his image. And the problem we have today is that we are so rebellious, so independent. From the time we are born, we are told, this is your room, this is your toys, and this is what you do. And we simply, I mean, what's the church growth we have? Almost 85 to 90% of the church growth we talk about in our country today is people hopping from one congregation to another congregation based on their likes and dislikes. And this is not telling us about godliness. So when I talk about this, I am actually calling individuals, when average believers in this country, in our nation here, spend less than 8 minutes a day in prayer, and pastors, it is said, spend less than 12 minutes a day in prayer, and how on earth we can know this God? The ancient church fathers told us to spend days and hours before the Lord and to know him. Bible, you know, Pharisees knew the Bible, they memorized it, and they went to hell. And you can know the Bible and memorize it and live in, you know, bitterness and lust and loving money and power and name and fame. But if you know God, you cannot live like that. Bible is supposed to help us to know Jesus.
Okay. But it helps us do that because consistently you kind of talk about freedom through submission. I mean, the first several chapters are all referencing submission. Now, again, you started by pointing out the problem of consumerism, which we agree wholeheartedly about. But then the answer that you're putting forward is godliness through what?
You see, when I was in California one time, a lady came to me, asked me to pray for her after the service. I said, "What, madam, what is it you want me to pray for?" She said, "Oh, I got a demon or smoke inside me. Would you lay your hand on me and cast it out?" I said, "Madam, I can cast out demons, but not your flesh." We blame the poor devil for everything under the sun. But our biggest enemy is our own self-centeredness. We simply do not want to submit to anything or anyone. And God uses our present circumstances, environment, where he put us in, to go against our wish and feelings. Parents telling their children, I'm not talking about abusing them and mistreating them. But then we are a people that the nation came into being through independent thinking. And in the church also, we carry the same thing. So no pastor can actually talk about sin, divorce, ungodliness, forsake the world. He will lose his people. And the reason I'm saying this to you, why can't a believer come to understand, like David? You find, I mean, everybody said David was a great man of God, but you will find him under the authority of Saul. Saul doing everything in the world to damage him, hurt him. But you'll find he never opened his mouth, accusing, fighting. Rather, when somebody kills Saul, David is brokenhearted. And you can see how he says, I will not raise my hand against God's anointed. You know, people so easily criticize the president of the country and senators and congressmen, teachers. And we are a people who on the way from church to home actually judge the pastor's sermon and talk about it. And the worship leaders, we are basically became the God for ourselves. And we don't want to submit to anything or anything. And that, you know, it's a delicate subject.
It is. And I think it's delicate because we've seen it abused. And we've seen whole movements that have abused it. At the same time, I mean, I think your thesis here is that consumerism is going to be is really the bane of much of what takes place in the Western Church. And what you move away from that is through submission. And the tricky part is how that's lived out in the life. That's a healthy way, rather than a destructive way. So again, I think it's fascinating. I found the book fascinating.
By the way, I'll tell this to you. Yeah. You know, of all my books, I get emails continually from all over the world, people saying, you know, I had a pastor talk to me. He said, I got you know, I've been 15 years in pastorate. I got 7,000-8,000 people in my congregation. He said, 15 years of my pastorate, I never understood the mystery of godliness until I read this book. Mm. And he's making all his leaders in the book read it. Mm. I have people, wives and husbands, emailing. We were on the verge of divorce. And reading this change our perspective, not only just the wives, but husbands who are abusing their wives and really stupid in their head. They don't understand. You see, submission to authority is not just for wives. Mm. It is for, I mean, for example, in my movement, I have people, hundreds and hundreds of people work under my authority. Mm. But you know, if God placed a brother over the computer department, I say to myself, I am under his authority. He is the expert in that. I am not to dictate to him and fight with him because God placed him there. A local clergy of a congregation. I cannot say I am your boss and you do this and that. No, I need to understand God placed him as a shepherd. Mm. I should be the servant to respect him and honor him.
And your office, I notice, has the sign on the outside, servants' quarters. And I like that. I think you are an unreasonable man. I think that you've brought forward some unreasonable ideas in Revolution World Missions. I think you bring in some unreasonable ideas to the Western ears in particular about touching godliness. But at the same time, what I've seen God do in and through is I think worth people paying attention to. I want to get some time to ask a few questions.
Sure.
But you have to answer quickly.
Yes.
Can you, okay?
I will.
All right. Okay. Because I'm not a good
answer.
See,
I'm a preacher. So.
You are. Me and you both. But there's so many here. But we'll go a little bit long here today. But let's a few of them. What are some practical ways to raise up leaders in other cultures? How would you say that we can help raise up people maybe from a distance in ways that you have?
You know, the best ways is someone from here feel they need to train workers overseas. Mm-hmm. The best way is to go or be wherever and live a life of godliness. Mm-hmm. I would say spend no less than an hour or two alone with the Lord and embrace simple lifestyle and be whatever you want them to become, be the model. Mm-hmm. And this, that George Orwell's life impacted me immensely. Mm-hmm. I was with him in Indonesia, in Pakistan, wherever, and I found his life became the reason for me to follow in the footsteps of Christ.
Are you seeing the desire to go to other nations rising in believers in Asia? And let me set that up a little bit, because I think one of the things a lot of Westerners won't necessarily know is just how much India is almost what we would see almost like a series of nations in a nation. So there's intra-Indian missionaries going all over. But what about beyond that? Are you know, restricted access countries, other places, how's the gospel being
advanced? You see what's happening, take for India, Nepal or Bangladesh, and these are countries we work in. What happens is that you have half of these nations never heard the name Christ. So the primary challenge always been go to the neighbor, go to the next state. But now slowly we are beginning to see people move from India to Nepal, from Nepal to Tibet, and things are happening. And people from India go in Russian communities. And I think into the Muslim communities, which we cannot talk detail about it, but I'm telling you, there. The model of the Western missionaries that set the pattern, thank God, although it may be a little late, it has been now obeyed and copied by the church in these nations, I can tell you honestly.
And that's a good thing. That's part of it's a good thing. We'd like to see that missions movement.
Because you know what we do? So. We use William Carey as the modern and Hudson Taylor, Amy Carmichael to challenge these people to leave their community.
That's right. Yeah. And I believe that there'll be Hudson Taylors being raised up even now in India and other places. What are some steps you'd suggest international missionaries and organizations can take to discourage this kind of worship of leaders? It seems to me when I go around the world, that we're almost, the West is exporting this hero worship in the church. How do we discourage it?
You see, it's a very complicated question. Mm-hmm. In the, you see, here in the Western culture, we follow a whole different model. But in these cultures, you should understand, when I was growing up, I was taught to touch the feet of my teachers and get their blessing.
Right.
And it's a huge misunderstanding in tribal cultures. You know, the world is becoming a tribal. And in America, you think about it, who we follow, the president of the United States, good or bad. Mm. So it is a silly thinking that we think because a tribe in Africa follow their leader, 100,000 people, think about the people's movement, Christianizing of Europe. Mm-hmm. It was a people's movement, people following a leader.
Yeah, but I think their question was, because you cautioned earlier about when you went to preach and 40% of the people wouldn't come. So how do we, I mean, I don't have difficulty with leadership and people following leaders, but at the same time, you cautioned against this one man-centered approach.
Yeah, exactly. You see, the thing is, the church is supposed to be the people worshiping God,
right,
not a man.
Okay.
But I think in the missiological reality, what is happening is that somebody from the Western country go to Africa or India somewhere, they find a tribal community and all those things, they see a great preacher. I mean, in America, you have that. Think about the TV preachers. Yeah. I mean, you can't... I mean, this is everywhere. People
I like
follow.
To think about some of them. I don't like to think about others.
Yeah, but we have to be discerning. When a man becomes substitute for God or be the medium of worship, we know
there
that is
problem.
Not from God.
That's awesome. Mm-hmm. Well, good. Great questions. Great conversation. Thank you so much for taking the time. And because you're the crew that's actually here, thank you as well for taking the time to help us out. We're actually broadcasting live from the offices of Gospel for Asia here in Dallas, Texas. And you can get more information about Gospel for Asia. Is it gospelforasia.com?
Yeah, gospelforasia.org. And by the way, these are all free download also if anybody want to get any of these things.
Yeah, which is fascinating. Again, it's just indicative of the kind of ministry you have here. I actually went through the parking lot of your ministry. I know this is going to sound a little strange, but I found it fascinating that everybody in your parking lot is driving cars from 1972. And so it's
did you see my car, my 62 Bug?
I did, which I love that. I actually rebuilt Bugs back in the day. But I appreciate so much. I mean, you're a modeling mission, you're modeling sacrifice, and I think you're an inspiration to many because of not just your ideas, challenging though they may be, but the life that you have lived to implement those ideas. So thanks for taking the time to share with us. We appreciate it.
Thank
appreciate
you so you. Much.
Thank you, my
thank
friend.
You.
And thank you for joining us on another edition of The Exchange. Again, you can always, as always, watch 3 p.m. live Eastern time around the world and around the world at the at that time. But also you can watch these clips and also the full episodes at edstetzer.com. Click on the Exchange link. And we'll see you next week as we continue our time talking about ministry mission together on The Exchange.